magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Tuesday, November 24th, 2015. Wow, a historic, unprecedented gathering last night as the Great News Radio Theater Troupe was launched to God's glory. We had 15 actors and actresses in attendance, a couple little angels, and we walked through the script, I think, three or four times, acting it out a little bit, just getting familiar with the parts. Scene one, the Jerusalem marketplace. Scene two, in the interior of Herod's palace. Followed by scene three in the Bethlehem stable. It was an exciting gathering as we prayed up this new ministry, introduced ourselves to each other. I painted a little vision how this had been prayed up for about 15 years. Kate Freeman, our Great News Radio Theater Troupe director, shared a number of things, and then we just went at it. Oh, it was a lot of fun, and we could still utilize a couple little children to be angels, and maybe one or two more men to take on the roles of Simeon and possibly a street vendor. So we'd appreciate your prayers in the days ahead for the Great News Radio Theater Troupe that will have its debut on Saturday, December 19th at the food court at Marketplace Mall during the Singing Men of GNN Christmas concert. All right, we're going to jump into an interview I recorded a couple days ago with the Reverend Rabbi Eric Walker. He recently wrote the book, The CODIS, and here's our conversation in its entirety. With me on the phone is Eric E. Walker, also known as the Reverend and Rabbi Walker, and I've had the privilege of just recently talking with him on the phone and can't wait to receive his book, The CODIS. But let me give you a little background sketch into who he is and why I desired to have him as a part of today's edition of Mark and Friends. Rabbi Walker is an author and sought-after speaker who connects the dots in the news to biblical prophecy and the end times. His insights into the Middle East are part of his weekly radio show. He brings a Jewish perspective to many of the complex issues facing the world today. He resides in Birmingham, Alabama, where he serves over the largest Messianic congregation in the United States. Well, thank you, the Reverend Rabbi Eric Walker, for being a part of today's edition of Mark and Friends. I'm sure with your busy schedule, pastoring, overseeing a flock, an author, a writer, how do you keep balance with all those things going on?
You know, Mark, a message to you and to the Great News Network is that God redeems time. Hmm. God is the God of time. Hmm. And when he has you on one of his appointments and one of his assignments, he provides. He sets things in motion to redeem time. So I happen to have enough time on my hands to write books, to speak 3, 4, and 5 nights a week and do interviews with wonderful people like you and the Great News Network.
Well, Don Otis, who coordinates a lot of different interviews for me and sends me books and titles, said, Mark, you'll be really intrigued and informed and blessed by talking with Eric. And so let me read a little of what was the hook that I thought, I got to get you on the phone lines. I want to hear some of your faith journey and then the important insights that you have into what's going on in the world, along with prophecy and why you wrote this book. But let me read for our listeners the little hook that compelled me to desire to have you a part of today's edition of Mark and Friends. Mideast expert says Islam is bringing world to the brink of chaos. Birmingham, Alabama, November 16th. Western civilization may be on the brink of chaos, according to Eric Walker, an expert on the Middle East, Islam, and prophecy. He believes that as Western countries have opened their doors to refugees fleeing Muslim countries, that this could be the linchpin for destabilizing the West. Walker, the author of The CODIS, has long been watching the influx of Muslims into Western countries and believes attacks like Paris are just the beginning of chaos. Quote, the arrival of Syrian refugees added to the 100,000 Muslims entering America annually will further compromise our ability to predict and respond, end of quote, says Walker. The West is unwilling to acknowledge the threat posed by Islam. Instead, we continue to pretend that this is a, quote, religion of peace, end of quote, with the exception of a few radicals who give the religion a bad name. For Walker, This is a naive approach and one that makes free countries most vulnerable. Walker says, quote, "As the world looks at the events of the Paris attacks, we are reminded that France has reached the tipping point of 8% Muslim. With the wide-open borders of the EU, we have now seen how a small band of terrorists can mobilize and strike," end of quote. But Europe may be just the first field of battle for worldwide chaos, according to Walker. Eventually, America will face its own destabilization, perhaps ignited by or resulting in economic collapse. Quote, "Americans' borders are compromised, and what happened in Paris will happen here. The dividing lines of the world are being drawn, and persecution of those labeled as infidels is on the rise," end of quote. The targeting and killing of Christians in Kenya at the same time as the Paris attacks only further demonstrates the far-reaching arm of Islamic terrorism, says Walker. Quote, "The prophecy against Ishmael has been unfolding for 1,400 years and is very real. We must use this time to share the gospel and prepare ourselves spiritually for the battle that is coming," end of quote. Rabbi Eric, I love that last line that says, "We must use this time to share the gospel and prepare ourselves spiritually for the battle that is coming." And you have what I believe is the calling on all of us Christians to share the gospel, which is so important and foundational and fundamental. And yet you also want to prepare us for what's coming. So before we learn about what's coming and why you wrote this book, give us a glimpse into some of your own faith journey.
I was raised in a Jewish home to immigrant parents. My family, my grandfather's family came from southern Poland, western Ukraine, my father's family from Hungary, and we know what it's like to come to a new country, to a new world. And as I grew up in the 50s and 60s, the question most often asked to me was, what was I? And my father raised me to answer the question, I was an American. My Jewish faith was a part of my life. The world that we lived in Pittsburgh revolved around the synagogue, bar mitzvah parties. I had a flock of Jewish friends. I went to a high school that was predominantly Jewish and knew about my Jewish roots and heritage. My grandfather was very active in helping Israel. All throughout my life, it was a Zionist call to believe that the Jewish people deserved to have what God promised them, and that is the state of Israel. In my mid-40s, I began my own faith journey to say, you know, I've listened to what the rabbis have to say for most of my life, but I really want to know what God has to say. And it took me on a journey to meet a much wider cross-section of people. I'd already been in the corporate world for many years, actually 35 years total, with both Hewlett-Packard and AT&T in an executive position. And I began to question and say, there's got to be more to life than this. And so I had Christian friends who were encouraging me to go to church, and I would say to them, well, thank you so much, but I'm Jewish. And they would respond and say, I'm sorry. And I'd say, "What? Are you sorry that I'm Jewish? That doesn't make sense to me. No, we're sorry. We don't want to offend you. We love you." Well, Mark, they were loving me to death, and I need to impress upon your friends, the Great News Network, the listeners, and every person that loving Israel is wonderful. And humanitarian aid is outstanding. And going to Israel and making a Holy Land pilgrimage or a mission trip or whatever it is that you do is tremendously appreciated. But my people perish for a lack of knowledge. And not sharing the gospel is more of the great omission than the great commission. The great commission was to go to the four corners of the world and preach the good news. Even Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and then the Gentile. And so we've not been doing that. And had I not had Christian friends that provoked me, it wasn't always to envy, but it was provoking me. I would have never wound up in a Messianic synagogue in Roswell, Georgia, to hear the gospel preached in Jewish terms that I could understand. And the first time I heard the message about the Lamb of God on Mount Moriah, the Lamb of God in the Exodus, and the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, I knew the truth, and the truth would set me free.
Now, so initially these Christians were kind of inviting you to church, but then when you declined, they just kind of let it lie. Were there other Christians that came alongside and really helped you or showed that fragrance of Christ that became appealing?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I joined together with a Messianic synagogue in Atlanta. I served there faithfully. I served on the board of the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America. I served on the board of the International Alliance of Messianic Congregations and Synagogues. And in 2007, I left Atlanta, left the corporate world behind, and came to Birmingham and planted what was to become one of the largest Messianic synagogues in the world. We went from zero to 750 families in just five short years.
Hmm. What made the difference where you had the Jewish background, the understanding of the Hebrew scriptures, but what made that connection and how did God kind of reach into your heart and say, Jesus is the Lamb that was slain for you, for all of mankind?
You know, the lessons of Torah and the lessons of the scriptures are always presented to you from the rabbinical perspective of what the rabbi thinks you need to know.
Hmm.
Most of the time, it's about living the good Jewish life, being a good citizen of the world. Revelation 2 kind of speaks about that when it says, I've seen your great works, but this I hold against you. You've forsaken your first love, the Holy Spirit. Look at the heights from which you've fallen. And it began to weigh upon me that the Jewish community that I belonged to was very much gathered in support of continuing Jewish work, but we were making a difference in the Jewish community, but there was a much larger picture in the world. I knew all about Jewish persecution. We lost family in the Holocaust. I had people in my family who were in displaced persons camp that we wound up bringing to America in the early 50s, and I knew firsthand, but I couldn't understand, I couldn't reconcile in my mind this Jesus thing.
Hmm.
The Campus Crusade for Christ completely missed me. The Jesus movement completely missed me. But I was now at a crossroads, and I began to investigate. And when Scripture began being pointed out to me, I began to realize that the average Jewish person thinks Isaiah 53 is the number on the back of a jersey.
Hmm.
It's not a prophecy of the Bible. You know, the scriptures that point to a Messiah. And I began to realize that the hope that was lost in the first wave of persecution in the late 1800s, the hope that was lost for our people in the Holocaust, began to rob us of the belief that a Messiah would come for the redemption of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
So what we see in the world today is 90% of the Jewish community has no hope or even thought of a Messiah. I was not raised in a congregation or in a branch of Judaism that ever spoke about Moshiach, about a Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
It's only really the Orthodox and the ultra-Orthodox that are looking for a Messiah. So 90% of the world is living a secular Jewish life.
Mm-hmm.
And the transformation that happened with me was the full embracing of the Jewish text.
Mm-hmm.
And the Jewish text is not confined to the Old Testament. The entire New Testament is nothing but Jewish text written by Jewish authors.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I read the New Testament for the first time, it pierced my heart because I understood the words that were being spoken. I understood Paul's perspective. I understood what Matthew was writing in his gospel to the Jews. And it made sense to me. And I realized that, like Paul, I could not leave the burden of reaching my people to someone else.
Mm-hmm.
That it required a tremendous amount of Jewish insight and perspective to be able to reach across the aisle for the church to be able to embrace the Jewishness of Jesus in order to have a more robust relationship with them.
Hmm. And I know you're ringing my bell and many of our listeners that are just thankful for all testimonies where people were drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that your many years now of following him, of serving him, and even being this author of this latest book, The Codice. Tell us a little about it, why you wrote it, and what you would like our listeners to glean from purchasing copies or multiple copies to hand to friends and neighbors.
In 2013, I stepped down from leading the congregation and began a personal journey, took a sabbatical year, and decided that instead of reading the Bible and my regular reading plan, which was through the entirety of the scriptures three times a year, I was going to do exactly what it said scripturally, which faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And so I set myself up with my laptop and speakers, and I sat outside during the summer months, and I began to listen to the Word of God and realized you can listen to the entirety of the scriptures in just 70 hours.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a very long period of time. And so I began to listen over and over again, and things began to jump out at me that I had never really paid attention to. You know, God made some 3,600 promises to us scripturally, yet we've forgotten so many of them. One of the ones that jumped out at me was the fact that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, God told Moses to tell Aaron to perform certain miracles to convince Israel that the Lord was God. And then he went on to promise Aaron that he would always have somebody in his lineage to serve as high priest. He actually confirmed that with Phinehas, his grandson, again in Numbers chapter 25. Well, when I began to think about that and really meditate on that, I began to realize that that person must be alive today. Hmm. What a stunning revelation that there's somebody walking around this earth who is in the lineage of Aaron, ready to take up the role of high priest. Hmm. Well, that's interesting, but what does that really mean prophetically? It's a nice thought. It's fascinating, but does it really matter? Well, the more I dug into the scriptures, the more I began to realize and study that the Sanhedrin was 70 members plus one, the high priest. And in order for the Sanhedrin to be reformed, it would have to have the high priest. Well, who was it that rejected Jesus? Who committed the national sin of Israel? It was the Sanhedrin when they accused Jesus of casting out demons in the name of Beelzebub, a year and a half before his crucifixion. And that was when Jesus said, this wicked generation will not see the kingdom of heaven. So the Sanhedrin is going to have to be reformed in order to fulfill Matthew 23, 37 through 39, when Jesus said, Jerusalem, you will not see me again until you cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, what if there was a way to identify who that person was? And so I began to dig and do research. I actually flew to Israel. I spent several weeks there doing research, and I discovered in that research that there is a Y chromosome marker that determines the Levitical line in the bloodline. So now you have a way to identify the Levitical line. Well, when I began doing that research, I found out that there is also a move underfoot in the world and existed for the last 40 years to take DNA and weaponize it. We know that DNA can be used for great and wonderful things, but we also know there's a counterfeit in the world, that what God means for good, the enemy will mean for evil, but what the enemy means for evil, God will work for his good. And so I began this deep dive journey into DNA technology and to spy technology. I interviewed people with every one of the intelligence agencies, including people in Israel, and realized and discovered that there were so many things pressing. I found out that the Secret Service removes and incinerates any item that may contain the president's DNA. Hmm. I also learned that the State Department collects visiting dignitaries' DNA in case they want to create a biospecific weapon. Well, as the story began to unfold, I created the characters of the CODIST, which was a young Jewish boy named Jake Aronson, who wound up having a roommate named Hakeem Baba, who was a Tehran-born Muslim. And the book takes you on a biblical journey through this relationship. It tells you about the psyche and the mind of the Islamic mind, but it also introduces you to the Hebrew mind as well. Well, as life would have it, their paths split apart. Hakeem went off to Tehran to become a world-renowned geneticist, working on, very specifically, a DNA bioweapon to annihilate the lineage of Aaron, knowing that that would be the key to delaying the return of Jesus. Jake, on the other hand, went the route of the NSA, and ultimately he is assigned with defeating the plans of his old roommate. It is a biblical thriller. It is very real, very factually based, extremely well-researched, and it's exciting because there's a presentation of the gospel in it in such a way that it is not like throwing a Bible at somebody, but it is entertaining them, enriching them, and thrilling them, as well as taking them on a biblical journey.
Hmm. Now, how can our Great News Radio listeners purchase a copy or find out more? Is it the igniteanation.com website, or is there another way for them to get more information about your ministry, this book, and maybe where you're even speaking next?
Okay. Well, my full calendar is on Igniting a Nation. That's igniteanation.com. And they can just click on the link to the CODIST. It's available on Amazon in both hardback, paperback, and Kindle. It's available on Barnes & Noble in both hardback, paperback, and Nook. There's an order form there if they want a signed copy of it for somebody special in your Great News Network listening audience that wants to use it as a gift for the holidays. It makes a great holiday gift. If they send the order form to me, I'll be more than happy to inscribe it any way they want to any recipient that they want, including themselves.
In case you just tuned in, I have the Reverend Rabbi Eric E. Walker on the line with me. He's the author of The CODIST, CODIST. And I appreciate you carving out time. You're an author, you're a sought-after speaker, and an expert on things that are going on in the Middle East, along with Islam, and insights into a lot of things, biblical prophecy. But for our listener that's maybe aware of recently what's happened in Paris and parts of the world that are living in fear, what would be your message to them? Because you, even in this book, have a gospel message, you know, that there is hope, but we're living in tumultuous times.
Well, we indeed are living in tumultuous times, but all is well with my soul. God is sovereign. And what we see unfolding in between the major prophecies of the Bible, when you look at your bookshelf, you see two bookends, but there's lots of books in between. And what's happening and unfolding in the world is actually leading us to a deeper understanding of Genesis 15 and Genesis 16. Genesis 15 being the promise of the land, the biblically mandated borders of Israel. Genesis 16 is the curse over Ishmael that we see playing out in the world. We're fighting a spiritual battle. We tend to focus on our borders and looking at what happened in the EU with free travel across the borders. We're very concerned about what's happening in America with Syrian refugees, but what we're not doing is protecting our spiritual borders, and Islam is the spirit of Antichrist. And Luke 10:19 gives us the authority. Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I give you the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing whatsoever shall harm you." And so God is sovereign, and it's time for us to take up spiritual arms, not physical arms, but spiritual arms to fight against this breach of our spiritual borders of the Antichrist. God is sovereign. His plan is unfolding. He's still on the throne. Everything that happens in the world today is leading up to the return of Messiah, and that's the most encouraging news I could ever embrace.
So we really need this balance of being informed and educated, because people are really pretty naive over, well, we just want to help people out, invite them into our country, and not knowing that there are serious consequences ahead of us.
Well, what we're seeing unfold is we become a nation as Americans of minority rule as opposed to majority rule. We become a nation that would rather curse the darkness than light a candle. And it's time that the believers took their voice back. Our voice matters. We were silent about prayer being taken out of school. We were silent about abortion. We were silent about same-sex marriage. But you know what happened just the other day? We weren't silent about not wanting unvetted refugees in our nation. And guess what? Washington listened. People who are listening to this in the Great News Network, your friends, Mark, and these listeners of this great program need to take up their spiritual arms in prayer, but also need to reach out to the congressmen, to the senators, and take an active role. I've launched a grassroots initiative called Christian Lives Matter. The website is christianlivesmatter.us, where I'm going to be bringing the voice back to the American Christian body to recognize the fact that our voice matters and that we have a part to play in steering the course of America back to the blessings of the Bible and the restoration of traditional values.
My special guest on today's edition of Mark and Friends is Reverend Rabbi Eric E. Walker. He's the author of The CODIS, and you can find out more at ignitinganation.com. ignitinganation.com. In our closing minute or two, before I ask you to close out our time in prayer, what would be a closing thought for our listener or an exhortation to launch them into this day?
I think that the one thing we need to understand and grab hold of are the promises of God. He didn't promise it would be easy. He promised that if we followed Jesus, that there would be persecution. We need to step up our role and take our position and be counted among the army of the Lord. Not the Secret Service, but the army of the Lord. And I want to encourage everyone that this is a spiritual battle, that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual realms, principalities. All of this was determined in the Garden of Eden when God proclaimed the enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Satan is going to do everything he can to delay its final execution. And that is what we're seeing unfold in the world. These are all pawns in the plan for Satan to try to continue his reign. But God is on the throne. God is sovereign. And we've been given the gift of salvation, not to keep it to ourselves, but to share the good news. And so I want to encourage people at the Thanksgiving table, at the Christmas table, at the Hanukkah table, at the New Year's parties, to not miss an opportunity to share the good news with somebody. It's time that we stop worrying about being offended, we stop worrying about offending, and we get bold in our testimony, bold in our witness. And that does not mean throwing a Bible at somebody. It's sharing the love and the light of Messiah in a very dark world.
Wow, that fits so well with our past Friday program of exhorting our listeners to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ boldly, but with sensitivity and with love. And what a great word for us. How about closing out our time in prayer? And I'll just encourage our listeners once again, stop by the website, ignitinganation.com. ignitinganation.com, and purchase multiple copies of the book, The Codist, by the Reverend Rabbi Eric E. Walker. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Mark and Friends. And I just would ask that you close out our time with a prayer to encourage us into this day and to be attentive and sensitive to God's leading.
Happy to do that. In Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22, the Lord told Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you're to bless the children of Israel. Now, all of your listeners who are believers are grafted into the Commonwealth of Israel. Therefore, this applies to you. And he goes on to say, in this way, I will put my name on them, and I will bless them. Yivarech Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ya'er Adonai panavalecha v'ikunecha, Yisar Adonai panavalecha v'yishimlecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his countenance toward you. You listeners of the Great News Network, and give you his peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus our Messiah. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.